Brent, that we let's begin then this evening with singing from Psalter 280, 280. You could sing all four stanzas. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah. All within me, bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. And what follows in four stanzas of 280.
Thank you.
I would like to read a little portion from the Acts of the Apostles, and thereof chapter 7, Acts 7, we begin with verse 51 and to verse 60. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shall be fore of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So far, the reading of the Scriptures. Let us now ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Lord of heaven and of the earth, wherein this evening we may be gathered again to have a little study of the last portions of that well-known book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And we are gathered again to see what lessons it provides for us, what it means for us in this time and in our life. May then thou give that we may learn from it, profit from it, and we hope to consider that river through which all of us have to go one day, and no one will be exempt of it, except those who may live yet at a time that I will come back. Which time we don't know. And we don't know whether any one of us will be alive at that time, because 1,000 years are with thee as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. So we can see that the future of the Son of Man is at hand. Lord, wilt thou remember us then, and give us what we need also in this evening in trying to explain it and to discuss and to also answer questions which may have come up. Lord, wilt thou prepare us for that last journey, that we may not postpone it. We cannot postpone it, but that we may not put a thought far away from us, because it may depress us, it may make us feel bad or downhearted. Lord, that we may not try to escape the reality of our life. It is appointed unto men, and that's what we are. We are one of the human race. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then also for thy children, it is the last enemy, death. Though the sting has been removed from it, yet the hearts of thy children can be filled with fear when they think of that last enemy, on and at having to go through the Jordan of death. My Lord, may thou grant that in this evening we may hear something to our instruction, to our comfort where needed, and that we may be encouraged also by the example that his writer is setting before us, though being warned on the one hand, that we also may see that none of thy children will perish, though they may fear so. And Lord, remember then each and every one of us. Thou knowest our needs and wants. Thou knowest the cares, the crosses, the loneliness, the sorrows, the griefs in the hearts of people. And that which is not known to us, that's still known to thee. Lord, thou bring with all the burdens to the feet of the great burden bearer. And Lord, that we may not only need him in order to have some help for our burdens, to have some relief for our pain, but that we may need him as a person for our empty heart and for our burdened soul, for our sins, that we may need him in order to be restored into that communion with thee. So we commend each other unto thee, Lord. May we have a profitable evening, and may thou give the wisdom we need also to answer questions, and may we together be taught at that school where there are no mistakes, where the teacher is always right, and where his teaching will always bear fruit, at a school of thy grace taught by thy Spirit. Lord, remember the needs of our flock. Tomorrow we hope to leave them for a few days, but will thou keep them under thy care and help the brothers also the coming Sabbath day in the labors, and may thou dwell in the midst of them with thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, remember us then together with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. And this we ask thee in the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Dear friends, last time we discussed a little part of the pilgrim's journey of hopeful and Christian. And we saw that they were coming close to the city which they had seen before, about the celestial city, and how the two shining ones, how messengers told them that they had to go just one more part of the road, and would not be an easy part. They had to go through the water of the river that separated themselves from that celestial city. And when they were filled with fear and trembling and asked whether there was no other way, then we heard that they got a message, no, not for you. There were two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah, how they were taken up into glory and immediately, but that others, all of them, have to go through that same river. There was no bridge, and there was but one way to go forward. And they are commanded to go forward. And when the Lord says, say unto the children of Israel that they go forward, and they have to obey. And so Christian and hopeful must go through the water of the river, and there you see them going down with fear and trembling. And soon, and it gets deeper, then the waves seem to go over the head of Christian, and he begins to sink. And then he cries out, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head. Congregation, dear friends, we see how this Christian, who was very experienced, he cannot do anything with the past experiences. When you look at his life, you must say you can be jealous of him. Maybe some of you have been jealous of him. It's what a clear beginning the man had, you know. When you look at the way he was brought out of that city of destruction, and in such a powerful way, and he knew that beginning so clearly. And when you think of the time that he came before the wicked gate, and he had been there, so brought there so clearly to that, yeah, that open gate, that open way, we would say, the Lord Jesus had so clearly been revealed to him as the way. And not to mention much more, when he had been brought to the cross and to the feet of the cross, and the burden had been taken from his back. Unforgettable times in his life, when his sins were forgiven, when he received a seal on his forehead and also a scroll with the promises which are yea and are amen in Christ, and which cannot be broken. And also in his further way, when he triumphed over Apollyon, though it was for a moment as if he was will be defeated in the valley of the shadow of death. So we can see that he had many very clear and very wonderful experiences, and the hand of the Lord was so clear and evident in his life that you would say, how could a man ever question the Lord also for that last part? And yet we read that he says, I sink in deep waters. And when Hopeful says to him, be of good cheer, my brother, I feel the bottom, it is sound, and he encourages him, then Christian says, oh my friend, the sorrows of death have encompassed me. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. I will never safely arrive. I will never come there. And then a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then we see that he becomes very weak. He faints, as it were. His heart fainted for fear that he would drown in the river and never enter into the celestial city. And you know, when he was so faint, then he couldn't remember anything anymore either. He could not remember what he had experienced, what had taken place in his life. It was as if it all was all gone. And he could not talk rightly anymore. He could not talk anymore of grace and peace. It was just all gone. And so nearly fainting, nearly drowning, we would say, it seemed to be the end. But all the time, Hopeful, his friend, and he had a hard job doing it, because, yeah, he had, as it were, to carry the whole load of himself, but also of his friend, and because he had no, Christian had no strength anymore to stand on his own legs, then he held the head of Christian above the water. And he tried to comfort him. He said, see, they are waiting already for us. There, in that city, There are all, I see them already standing to welcome us. But hopeful may say that I see the gate and men ready to receive us. But Christian says, ach, that is for you, hopeful. They are waiting for you. That's the reason that they are standing there. Because you are hopeful. You have been, as long as I know you, you have always been the same, hopeful. Yeah, hopeful says, but you have been that same too. A Christian cannot believe it. He says, if it would be well with me, why wouldn't the Lord help me then? I am perishing. And so whatever hopeful seems to say, it is on deaf man's ears, falls on deaf man's ears, and he has no power to deliver Christian. You know, when Christian says that if it will be true with me, would I then be in such an agony? Would I then be in such a turmoil? Would I then be in such an agony of heart and such bonds which are the bonds of death? Read Psalm 116. Then hopeful says, well, and he quotes evidently from Psalm 73. He says, the ungodly, they have no bands. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble like you are. They are not plagued like you are. A pride compasses them about as a chain, but they don't know those bands. They don't know that terror. They don't know that strife that you have. And so he tries to encourage him. And dear friends, you may think, why does Christian have such a strife? You know what's happening? Something is coming back. While he lies before the gate of death, there we look at him just like he is on his deathbed. Because that is the passing through the Jordan. And we stand there, as it were, next to him. And we see there's something troubling him. Something special. And you know what it is? These are his sins. Sins which he has committed, maybe when he was young, when he was a child. It's all coming back. I think of oldest of my brother, was 11 years old. And as a young child, playing on the streets, he had picked up, some neighbor kids maybe, he had picked up a word. And he said that word in the house. And then his mother said, Lawrence was his name, just like my oldest one, Lawrence. He said, what are you saying there? And you know that's a swear word. It's a curse, you may not use that. And you know, there's many, many years, as far as you can speak of many in a young child's life, but it was maybe 8 years later, and he was on his deathbed. And that was vividly painted before him, that word that he had said. And he cried out in agony. He said, Mom, Dad, I have to go to hell because I have cursed the Lord. There is no place for such a one. Now, there had been moments before that he had little hope, but he had expressed something of it. But it was as it were that the sins of the past, even of that young life, were brought back to him. And that happens also to Christian. All the sins of his youth, he remembers them again, long forgotten sins of lying, stealing, dirty talk maybe, rebellious, naughtiness, all came back. And not only the sins of his youth, but also his later years, all the sins before his conversion, all the sins, the Lord only knows all the sins, but so many, and they were as it were, accusing him. They were so lively and placed before him. that his heart was sinking. And not only the sins before his conversion, but also the sins after his conversion, the sins against love and against God's goodness and against God's mercies, the sins of pride and the sins of worldliness and the sins of unbelief and the sins of being silent when you should speak and speaking when you should be silent. And all those sins were staring him, or where death was staring him in his face, all those sins troubled him greatly. And then he also saw in his dark understanding, in his terror, he saw evil spirits threatening. It is as if the devil was let loose on him. And so he shivers and he thinks he will sink. And then Hopeful speaks again to him and he says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And while he says that, at the same time, the Lord opens his eyes. He doesn't see evil spirits, but he says, "I see him. I see him." And he feels ground under the bottom under his feet. But who is that him? Oh, that's Prince Emmanuel. That's the one whom he has seen before. And his strength comes back. And so together they walk through the water to the other side of the river. And see, there we see a picture of how a deathbed can be so different between Christian and Hopeful. Hopeful didn't have that terrible strife. And if you would have compared it to, you would say, well, Christian was more exercised, was led deeper than Hopeful. So we would have said that Hopeful, what we expected to have a harder deathbed than Christian. It was just the opposite. And so we see that the Lord sometimes makes it well for his people unexpectedly, and others may have to go yet through much turmoil. What we also see is that the Lord allows the devil sometimes to have a last wrestling with his people. And why does the Lord do that? Hard to understand. Maybe we come back to that in the questions, in answering questions. I was reading Reverend Fergun Sr. that he wrote that once in a hospital he met a doctor, and he had to visit a very sick person of his congregation. And the doctor was not so kind to him. He said, "What are you doing here in this hospital? We don't need you ministers. You think your visit will help that man there?" He smiled mockingly. He said, "I've seen many people dying here in this hospital. And I have seen also ministers and elders dying and so-called believers. But I've also seen many people who had no belief whatsoever. And their death was often much easier than the death of those people, the elders and deacons." Not always, but he exaggerated a little bit. But he said it seemed that, no, that didn't help them much in the hour of death. And also had no faith and no beliefs, a much easier death. So all that you can do is making people more troubled with your religion. Doesn't help in the hour of death. And see, there's a sharp arrow. And it's an arrow of the devil. But the Rav Fergun said, he referred to this portion of Pilgrim's Progress, and he said, why many people have no trouble, unbelievers? Because they don't know what death means, what it means. But there are people who know what it means to die. You have to meet God. You have to meet their judge. And they can be the attacks of the devil also. He doesn't attack those who are sleeping in his power. He doesn't attack those who are so sure, maybe on a false foundation. I mean, you come in nursing homes, they're all going to heaven. You're all sure, they can't wait for it. Dear friends, there is also a false rest, the rest of death. There is no fear in the cemetery, and no feelings whatsoever. It's dead. There's death. It's reigning there. And all that the doctor saw, he saw many spiritually dead people dying. No fear, no feeling, no knowledge, no understanding. But there are people whose eyes have been opened and they know what it means. And sure, the Lord often also has taken away the fear. And you see that in hopeful. They don't all go through that turmoil and that strife. Some have looked up against death in a terrible way, and the Lord made it so easy that he said, is this dying? We have talked about it in the past. And so they come at the other side. And then they see that city. But that city is quite high. This city has foundation, but the foundations are even above the clouds. So you can imagine they have to climb quite a bit. It is up the hill. And it must be exhausted after having come through that Jordan. See, two men, the shining ones, take them by their hand. And they lead them without any difficulty, without any weariness, and you know why they are not weary? Oh, they leave behind something, and it is that old body of sin and death. They are transformed, and they are led safely, and it is but a human picture, because at the moment that the soul dies, then they are in heaven, but he wants to say that the city to which they are going, the foundation of it is above the clouds. That means it is not in this world, it is with God in heaven, it is in his covenant, it is in eternity. It is the city whose maker and builder is God. And the Lord himself is waiting there for his people, for the pilgrims. And while they are going up, then they have a conversation with the two shining ones. And you know that conversation is also very interesting. They ask them, what is there now in that city? Oh, and then they hear of the glory of that city. It is the paradise of God. And what is there in that city? There's the tree of life, a fruit which will not perish. And that they will get their white clothes to be holy. And that every day they will walk and speak with the king. And there will be no sadness, no sickness, no death, no mourning. And then they will go to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and to all who rest on their beds and walk in uprightness. And then Christian and hopeful, they ask, well, what must we do in that place? That's a good question. What would you do in that place? Would you like to go to heaven? I'm sure you would like to. What would you like to do there then? How would you be doing there? There's a good thing, you know, that a good example that has been used in heaven is always church. Always. And would you not get sick of it? Will you not get tired of it? Or would it not be unbearable for you to be always in church? Oh, I know now we also have a weak body. After an hour and a half, you say, yeah, I need to go. I can't sit in church all day. I can't digest everything either. 2-3 services, then I have my hands full. Yeah, that's true. And that is also for the one who has to stand there. But see, that limit of weakness is not there anymore in heaven, but the work that will be done. So what must we do in that place? And then the answer is, First of all, you will receive comfort for all your labors, joy for all your sorrows. You may reap what you have sowed. We will all reap what we have been sowing. You will receive a crown of gold, and you will see him as he is. You may serve him with praise and rejoicing, and with delight you may hear his voice. And you will find friends back there who went before you. Oh, congregation, dear friends, what will that be? And you will meet there those who have gone before you, with whom you have traveled maybe on the way, at whose feet you have been taught perhaps, or maybe pastors, maybe father, mother, maybe an elderly friend, maybe a grandmother, and that you may see them back. That is what Bunyan writes. He said, but you will also welcome those who will come after you. Will it be? You may see your children coming in there. And it might be. Oh, I know there we will all stand at God's side, also in their condemnation. What will it be if a minister may see the fruits of his labors coming in? If he says, oh, then it has not all been in vain. Then there was something that I never saw, that the Lord gave. And, yeah, that you may see their labors are coming and are following after them. He says, and then you will be clothed with glory and majesty. You will also receive, or must I say, the equipment, the clothing, of what you need in order to ride with the king, and when he goes out or when he comes back in his majesty. And when there is the last day, and when the sound of the trumpet will ring, then you will go out with him. And when he will sit upon the throne of judgment, you will sit with him, and you will execute judgment over all the workers of iniquity. You will judge the people with him, and when he will return to the city, oh, then you will always be with him. You will return with him, and when you will be in that city, then you will understand fully what the last text of Ezekiel says. Or maybe you have read Ezekiel many times and you wonder, what does it all mean, those last chapters? But then it speaks of the glory of that city that the prophet may speak of. And it says in Ezekiel 48 verse 35, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. That is the glory of that city. If the Lord would not be there, there would not be any glory. In the golden streets, in the gates of pearls, there will be no glory if the Sun of Righteousness will not shine there. And so, the Lord is there. Congregation, we now leave them for a little while. We hope to see next time. That will be the last meeting then for the Pilgrim's Progress, the Lord willing. How, and in little conclusion, how they will be received, but also another warning yet. But let us first sing together. From 374, in the meantime, your offerings will be received, but also your questions. I hope I may get them soon. 374, all praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye his glory abroad. All praise ye the Lord for his goodness, tis pleasant his praises to sing. All five stanzas of 374. also sing 375. So I have a few questions, try to answer them briefly. First question is there a connection between a difficult death and some sin from the past? So, in other words, I think the meaning is somebody has a difficult death, is that because of some maybe unconfessed sin of the past? For God's people, it will never be an unforgiven sin. That is impossible. Because all God's people, all hopeful Christian, those sins that come back are forgiven sins, even if the person may have no sight and no eye upon it at that moment. But still, there is in their life, there is that recollection of what they have done, the remembering of what they have done. And that we saw that can cause much trouble in their life if they don't have an eye upon the blood that cleanseth. And they only have an eye upon the sins that they have committed, and maybe sins that they have pushed away, but that they have maybe not rightly confessed to the Lord, then that can make the dying hours difficult. And still, the Lord is free. He can also give that in a life that I think of David, Peter. I don't say that he had a very difficult dying. We don't know that. But we know that Peter, according to the writers, was crucified with his head upside down. That he asked when he would be executed as a martyr not to die like his master, that honor was too much for him. So he wanted to be crucified in a different manner. At least there are writers who say that that is what happened. And yeah, so Peter's life was marked by repentance. There are some who have said that each time that he heard a cock crowing, that he heard that same sound as in that night, and he started weeping again because he was reminded of it. And I think there are people of God who all their life bear the scars of their sins with them, and it keeps them humble, gives them pain. Paul said all his life, he said, therefore that I have persecuted the church of God, that came back in his life. And he remained in himself the chief of sinners for that reason. And see, that is possible, and still that the Lord takes it away in the hour of dying, that there is no trouble. But what about the difference between the one and the other? I can only say the Lord is so free in how he brings his people home. He will bring them home. There's no question about there will not be a hoof stay behind. He will bring them all safely through the Jordan. But some, and I have mentioned an example more often of Reverend Franje, was idolized, considered a pillar in the church, and he was. And he said in his last sermon, my most joyous day will be the day of my dying. And still, the months before his death were full of strife and agony. And others who may have had a back seat in the church, they may have died with their hands lifted up. The Lord is free. The Lord will take care that nothing enters but a poor and naked sinner. And yeah, they Joshua's clothes, they had to be laid down too. They could not enter into heaven with their office. And so the Lord, he may have given Christian a harder way because of he was the instructor, he was the teacher of hopeful, and he had been a hand and a foot to many others. And he was maybe a little special man. And there nothing remained of the special when he was in the hour of death. Then he would still nearly have perished. And hopeful would say, I was not such a prominent, such a very striking example of God's grace, still clear, but not such deep ways. And he could not tell such an impressive conversion story as Christian. And the Lord says, I will make it easy for you. Oh, the Lord will take care that no man will get the honor. I think that's the answer. He takes care of his own honor and glory. Then another question, and Reverend Vogelaar, in your sermon 3 weeks ago, you stated that accepting Christ is scriptural language. Would you please explain the difference between a sinner receiving Christ and accepting Christ in the context of irresistible grace? I'm thankful for this question. I hope that you did not misunderstand me. May have been the text from John 1, verse 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and then I stated that the original word also can be translated, as it is in the Dutch Statenvertaling, with accepting, those who have hem aangenomen, it says in the Dutch. And that is not a real difference, because both don't mean any taking your own strength, but receiving or accepting in empty hands, I said repeatedly, in empty hands of what the Lord gives in it. If I give a present to you, to somebody, to a child, or I give a present to you, and I give it and lay it in, put it into your hand, then, yeah, when you say, oh, wonderful is that for me, then you do two things, and they are basically the same. You say, oh, I receive it, and yeah, it is a gift, it is mine. So that is, you accept it, you don't throw it away. That's entirely different than is what people say, well, just accept Christ, with their four hands full of religion, with their hands full with their own piety, and yeah, accepting in their own strength. But the Greek word can be translated by both, but it has the same meaning. You may have something but you didn't take, but what has been given to you, you may receive it and embrace it, and as an act of faith. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not want him. There was no room for him. Their hands were full with their own religion. They were Abram's seed. They were good people. They were Pharisees and scribes, and they were children of Abram. And they did not want to be put on one level with harlots and publicans and sinners. And so they received him not. They were whole and did not need a physician. And dear friends, there's the question for you, for me, for all of us. Did we ever become that publican in the temple, or the Canaanitish woman who had nothing to plead upon in herself? Were our hands ever empty? Now, to those the Lord gives that unspeakable gift, and they will not refuse it either. So they receive and accept him. When it says that faith is knowledge and agreement or assent and trust, then it also implies that the gift that the Lord gives, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that at God's time there may also be bowing under it. That I don't have any objection to being saved in that way. Because we may think that we would like to be saved and like to be converted and like to be, yeah, like one of God's people, and that basically we don't see that we are not willing to be saved in God's way. Because that man that was invited also for the marriage feast, he was welcome there, but he had to put his clothes out, and he had to have that, yeah, that other garment that was ready and that was available, and he wanted, he didn't think it was necessary either. And that is now our picture by nature. We cannot be saved with the clothes of our righteousness on. We cannot be saved as a converted person in our own eyes. We can only be saved as a child of Adam, as one who must sign his death sentence and must say, I deserve hell. And that is a point that always goes together with true faith, then I also come at a place where I am not worthy that the Lord looks upon me, but where I deserve that the Lord would cast me away. So I hope that this answers the question somewhat, that accepting or receiving Christ is in the original the same word, and there's no conflict. It's not the accepting of modern Christendom, but it is the embracing of a gift that I have received. Because if you receive something, then there are but two possibilities. You throw it away, or you may say, oh, what a wonder. That is that for me. And that's what the Lord gives to his people. If he grants them faith to believe, then at that moment there came in that his woman, she could also believe that for a dog there was yet a crumb, that for a dog there was yet something under the table, and that it was also for her, that receiving, that is it for embracing the word of God. I hope that this answers the question, and that we may ask the Lord to be prepared when our time comes. And dear friends, we don't know when the time is there. It can come so unexpectedly, so quickly. Are you thinking about it sometimes? Hey, getting older, hey? We don't have to be old for that. It can happen at any age, one step, people drop in, and they are in eternity. Eh? How would it then be with us? Eh? I remember that one night we visited somebody, and friends, my wife's parents at least, and yeah, he was Christian Reformed, and he said, when you die, he said, when I die, I know I go to heaven. Yeah, just like the people say in general, going to heaven. He said, there's no question about it. I know Jesus is my Savior. But he said, what about you? If you die tonight, what then? And I didn't dare to say, it will be well with me. No. I didn't dare to say that nothing had happened in my life. I didn't dare to say it will be well with me either. He said, you don't know that, eh? He says, well then, how could you sleep yet tonight? Eh? How could you sleep yet tonight so easily? And now you say, Reverend, but what does that give unto us if we lay awake this night? That doesn't bring us any further. That doesn't give us his true salvation. You just like to make us scared, maybe, and impress the shortness of life, but the terrors of death don't bring us in the right place. That's right, that's true. But it would not be so bad if this night you would stay awake for an hour and ask the question, is it well with me? And if it is not well, I mean, no, we are unconverted yet. And yeah, pilgrim is through it. My father is through it. My mother, and many of God's dear people that I have known, they come in the Netherlands. There's so many places of people that I have yet talked with and lived with, and I'm not that old yet, but there's no ready. And oh, they are through it. We stand before it, but they may have been afraid too many times. How will I make it in the swelling of the Jordan? But they are through it. The ark was in the Jordan. I see Israel coming close to the land of Canaan. They stop before the Jordan. And they have to cross that Jordan at the deepest place. And when the water was the highest, impossible. But there the ark goes with the priest in the Jordan, and where the ark is a path that points to Christ. Now, I would say if now in this evening we would stay awake, and you say, I cannot die. I must say it is still not right between the Lord and my soul. I had many impressions in my life, and they came and went, and to be honest, Reverend, they are getting less. I'm getting a little older, but it is, yeah, not like in the past. I can sit so coldly under your sermons, and there were times that it was different, or sometimes it scares me a little bit, but doesn't scare me enough. And so the time goes on. Hey, so the time goes by, and then we stand before that Jordan, sometimes unexpectedly. Can be in your chair, can be on the road. And then, tonight you may hear yet of that ark. You may hear yet, and I don't let you go without it, one who still receives sinners, calls sinners, invites sinners, and says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. That brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so we may lift up that only name. Yet there is a remedy. Aught is not hopeless from his side. There is a way that's open for the chief of sinners. I may place that way before you, all that you may seek it yet. And then I'm such a poor man, and not poor enough, but I mean, I don't speak as I should of him. But when I may close this evening, then don't focus on Christian and hopeful now. They are, you have seen what remains of Christian. But if we may come through that Jordan, and if we may come safely at the other side, then it will only be through him who went down in that Jordan and went under into death, to the bottom of the hell, for his church to close that hell, to open the heaven. Oh, if I would not be engraven in the palms of his hands, then it would still be possible that I would drop out of it. But it is not possible for the church. And seek that now, friends. May I lay it to your heart tonight. Seek now, be not too busy with the things that pass by, with the world that leaves you alone when you have to depart. No one can go with you. The Lord says, even to the young ones, yeah, he says especially to the young ones, my son, you could say my daughter, give me your heart. The Lord knocks tonight at your door yet. He calls yet. Repent ye and believe. Bring that command now on your knees and say, Lord, here I am. Oh, turn me unto thee and give me thy grace and bring me yet at thy feet. Will the Lord work yet in our days? I believe it. I believe he is not done yet with us. He is not done yet with his world. He is not finished in his covenant work. May the Lord bless you with not an hour without sleep, but with an hour of crying, O God, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Amen. Shall we sing together? 183. Closing Psalter 183, and we can sing all stanzas. O Lord, thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. Blessed be the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears. And what follows in all four stanzas 183. Thank you. shall we close. Lord of heaven and of the earth, it is evening. We have come to the closing of this hour together, and we have spoken about that solemn moment that will come for to all of us, that we have to go through the Jordan. And oh Lord, how necessary it is that hopeful, and as the hope in thy words, there's that lively hope which thou hast given in the hearts of thy church, may uphold us. All that we may say, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And thou knowest how Satan goes about as a roaring lion in the lives of the children, not of the almost Christian, not of the hypocrite, not of the nominal professor, but of the true people of God. Oh Lord, Peter walked on the water. The one moment he was standing there, walking in faith, and everything was well. And the next moment, he looked away from thee, and he nearly drowned. And he would have drowned. And, O Lord, now we cannot keep our eyes on thee. Oh, we are called to do so. But we cannot keep our eyes on thee. We cannot maintain ourselves. We cannot preserve our faith. We are so dependent. We cannot preserve ourselves for a moment. And, O Lord, if thou would withdraw thyself, we would all perish yet. No matter what has happened in our life, no matter what position we have in thy church, no matter how many experiences we have, oh, if thou would forsake the works of thine own hands for a moment. But thou willst not. Thou wilt not do so. That is thine own word. Lord, keep us then under thy care, and keep us close to thee. And thou knowest how Satan shoots his fiery arrows into their heart. And Lord, they have no weapon, but may thou give them the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the devil. So we are leaving, Lord, bring us safely home. Be near to thy people, and visit those who don't know where they belong to, and who may fear that they will drown yet in the sight of the harbor, so close to home that they will still perish. Lord, may thou remember the unconverted ones and those going for their own account. Bless them yet with holy unrest, with a true desire, with a longing after thee, and convert us as thou convertest all thy people. And that Jesus Christ may be magnified in the hearts of many. We ask thee, Lord, not because we deserve it, but only for thy name's, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Thank you and good night, friends.